Good morning, brethren. This is the third period Monday class on first principles. The title of our class is God Is and the Bible Is His Inspired Revelation. We want to open our class by reading 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. We also want to read Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. The most critical doctrine in the entirety of the Bible is the subject of God manifestation. The vital importance of this doctrine is brought forth in many ways through every page of the book we know as the Bible. The Bible is a collection of writings of many different men. A thorough study of these accumulated writings show that each writer had one purpose, and that was to show the supremacy of God over man and the positional status between God and man. Their singular purpose was to declare the manifestation of the one God in and through His creation. One very basic and fundamental thing to be learned from the Bible is that in which God gave to His servants throughout the ages and saved for many generations is the one saving truth. Therefore, if these writings by these individual men are the truth, and there are no variances in what they wrote, then each of these men had to be inspired, directed and guided by one supreme being in whom was able to see the end from the beginning, as Isaiah 46:10 states, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. We will examine this subject of the inspiration of the Bible in this manner by looking at the internal evidence of inspiration. And then, once gaining that knowledge, we will ask ourselves, then what does that knowledge teach us? One, that there is a supreme God, and that God is, and it teaches us what we are and what we shall be. So the first thing we want to look at is the internal evidence of inspiration. And the first subject in that topic is the prophetic word of God. In 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, the apostle states, We all have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The historical accuracy of the fulfillment of those things revealed to the prophets of old confirmed that they must have been inspired. One of the best examples that we have on this subject is from the prophet Daniel. All of the visions and subsequent interpretations recorded by Daniel could not have been recorded without inspiration given unto him. Some may object that Daniel or another individual wrote these things after the dating of the historical event in which they relate. The proven fact that part of Daniel was written in the Hebrew language and the other part recorded in the Chaldean language proves that this book attributed to the prophet Daniel must have been written in the time period in which he lived. Therefore, any of his prophetic events that were fulfilled after his life is certain proof that these were inspired by a supreme being. We can look at two examples out of many in his book. First is the 70-week prophecy of Daniel 9. If that was fulfilled exactly as written, and we know it was, then we also have faith that these future fulfilled words of Daniel 7, 13, and 14 must also be inspired and will be filled exactly as given through inspiration. So let's turn to Daniel 7 and read verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So if the 70 weeks of Daniel 9 were fulfilled exactly as written, then it is our hope of these promises of Daniel 7 that they also will be filled exactly, that being a coming kingdom with Christ at its head. We also have in the detailed prophecies recorded in the Apocalypse that teaches us of the inspiration of God, of His Bible. The Apocalypse presents the history of mankind from its writing in 96 A.D., to the end of days when the kingdom of God will be set up, and finally when God will be all in all. The exact fulfillment of each of these symbols in Revelation could not have been made to come to pass by mortal, uninspired man. These very unique symbols and signs used in this book could not have been imagined by mortal, uninspired mankind. We also can look at the first and second advents of Christ. Let's go to Deuteronomy 18. And we want to read verses 15 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and to him ye shall hearken. In verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. This prophecy was confirmed by Peter in Acts 3:22 through 24. Acts 3:22 through 24. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of this day. Let us also turn to Luke 24. And we want to read verses 25 through 27. Luke 24, verse 25. Then Christ said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded in them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And also verse 44 of that chapter. And Christ said unto them, these are the words which I spake to you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And also John 5, verse 46. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? There is not one book in the Old Testament that does not contain a prophecy or a type of Christ at either his first or second advent. This could not have been written by uninspired men. We also look at the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., the details of this destruction of the Mosaic dispensation and of Judah's commonwealth can be found throughout God's Word. We see this in books such as Deuteronomy, Daniel, Isaiah, Haggai, Psalms, Habakkuk, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 2 Timothy, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, and Jude, and many others that we probably could also find. We also have the proof of the inspired book of the Bible, but when we look at the prophecies concerning the growth of apostate Christianity in 1 John 2:16, we find this principle. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This is the root of all opposition to the things of God. We find this evil principle recorded in reference by all the writers of the Bible. This is the foundation of the teaching of all false doctrines, false religions, and idol worship. The Old Testament records many rebellions manifested throughout the ages, from Adam and Eve's sin to Abel's murder, to Nimrod, to the Tower of Babel, to the false idols worshipped by the Canaanites and also adopted by some of Israel, to the Judaizers of the apostles' generation, all the way through the rise and downfall of spiritual Babylon. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes of the ascendancy of a man of sin who would initiate the system that Paul names the mystery of iniquity. The recordings of all these incidents are consistent in indictments of the depravity of mankind and their inability to comprehend the goodness and severity of the one true God. We also see in the prophetic word of the future destruction of the nations that oppose God's plan and purpose. Let's go over to Ezekiel 38, verse 17. Ezekiel 38:17, the prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he, speaking of Gog, of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in these days many years that I would bring thee against them?" And also Ezekiel 39, verse 8, "Behold, it is come, it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken." Again, we see these verses present another occasion where one prophet was inspired to elaborate on the inspired writings of prophets that preceded him. We also see in all of the different biblical time periods that are recorded in the scriptures of how these also prove the inspiration of the Bible. We see periods such as a Jewish day, a Sabbath, a new moon period, Jubilees, the year for a day principle, 1260 years, a time period of 2520 years, 7 millennials, 42 months, 70 weeks, and that very specific time frame that's recorded in Revelation 9:15, an hour and a day and a month and a year. Mortal men could not have defined these time periods and the exact prophetic fulfillment in accordance with the requirements of each and every time period. The second point that we want to make to show the inspiration of the Bible by Yahweh is the reliance of brethren in both the Old and New Testaments on the Word of God. The phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," occurs in 866 verses. The phrase, "The Lord spake," is found in 248 verses. The phrase, "It is written," occurs about 130 times in the New Testament. References to the prophets of old that we find in the New Testament. The word "prophet" is used 71 times, and the word "prophets" is used 89 times in the New Testament. This proves that those writers of the New Testament writings understood, believed, trusted, and relied upon God's word from days gone by. We also find the word "scripture" is used 31 times, and the word "scriptures" is used another 21 times. The phrase "the word of God" is mentioned 58 times in the New Testament. The only writings and scriptures that the New Testament individuals would have had would have been those Old Testament writings. Why would they quote from these if they had any doubt of the authenticity of the source of their quotes that were left on record for their instruction and guidance? These were the recorded writings of the fathers of the Jewish nation. They could have easily been verified and proven right or wrong, but we know those New Testament writers relied on their authenticity and the truthfulness of what they were recording. The third evidence internally that we wish to look at is the willingness of God's servants to give glory to Yahweh instead of taking credit to themselves. Mankind by nature has a tendency to glorify flesh to the detriment of everything else. If the Bible was not inspired, we would find that the writers of the Bible would have included more situations where the leaders of the time or the peoples of the nation written about would have been more boastful about their own exploits or the accomplishments of their ancestors. Mankind, when left alone to his own way of thinking, always chooses the mightiest, the greatest, the richest, and the strongest. However, in this book of God's Word, we see just the opposite. For example, let us turn to Psalms 44, verses 1 through 3. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their times, in the times of old. How when thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou did afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou had a favor unto them. Let's also look at Acts 9:34. Acts 9:34. And Peter said unto him, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he rose immediately. So we see that the Bible teaches us that these inspired writers wrote that it was God's plan and God's purpose that made all of these things happen. We also see, as another evidence, internal evidence, the unity of purpose between the writers of every book. As stated earlier, the primary objective of the entire Bible is to teach men about the principle of God manifestation. The memorial name of Yahweh occurs over 6,800 times in the Old Testament, according to the book of Phanerosis on page 12. The phrase, the Lord of hosts, or Yahweh of armies, occurs 273 times and is found in 15 different Old Testament books. Another internal evidence teaching us of the inspiration of the Bible by God is the truthful, candid declaration of the worst of human nature. In Numbers 20, verse 8 through 12, we read of Moses' sin of striking the water in a way not required by Yahweh. Because of this sin, God did not allow Moses to enter into the promised land. We see in Deuteronomy 31, verse 16 through 19, among other verses, a declaration of the future sins of the nation of Israel. How would Moses know that these things would happen unless he was inspired? We see in 2 Samuel 11, the sin of adultery and murder committed by the beloved King David. Why would this have been written by men unless they were inspired to do so? We read in many places of the wickedness of the kings of Israel and Judah. Let us remember all the times where it is mentioned that the kings of Israel and Judah did evil in the sight of Yahweh. We see in Acts 20, verse 9 and 11, through 11, of the many sins of Paul that he committed against God's ecclesia before his conversion. And let's go to Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12 states, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, or in whom all have sinned, a better rendering. And also Ecclesiastes 9, verses 2 and 3. Ecclesiastes 9, 2 and 3. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. There is an evil thing among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. So here we see through these verses and many more of the inspired word of God teaching man of their own wicked and evil sins. Another eternal evidence that we can look at is the character of Christ. Hebrews 7:26 teaches us that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. John 21:25 speaks of all the miracles that he performed. In Matthew 28:11-15, speaking of the resurrection of Christ, it teaches us that even his enemies had to invent lies to explain his absence from the grave. John 4:34 teaches us that he was totally and always submissive to the will of his Father. The history of this man known as Jesus was written by unlearned Jews. They could not have collectively created a vision of one likened to the Son of God unless they were inspired by God. If they could, then they would not have included in their writings the suffering and crucifixion of this man. We must remember, they were expecting a warrior, a king, to deliver them from the power of the Romans. They did not understand that he had to appear first as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Therefore, unless inspired, they would not have included this portion of the gospel message in their writings about his suffering and crucifixion. We also find another evidence of internal inspiration when we think and study the promises of God's beloved nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. States, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give unto them. Here we see the promises of life and death, blessing and cursing, because depending on their obedience to the requirements of the covenant made with their fathers. There, God made special promises throughout the Bible to his beloved nation. We read of these in Genesis, Psalms, 2 Samuel, the gospel records, the apostolic writings, Galatians 3. We read of the curses on this favored nation because of their disobedience. Why would uninspired men write about these curses that came upon that nation of God? These curses we can find in Deuteronomy 28, Isaiah 4, Ezekiel 21, Zechariah 13, and many, many other places. And also we find of the faithfulness of God to his promises, regardless of how disobedient the children of Israel were. A remnant of the nation of Israel, who will be scattered to the four winds during the period of the Gentiles, will be redeemed and returned to the land promised to their fathers, brought into the bonds of the everlasting covenant, in full recognition of their promised Messiah. Mortal Jews would not have and could not have conceived all of the historical events that were prophesied and fulfilled by Yahweh's Spirit and power. The next thing that we want to look at is this phrase, God is. We want to quote from a booklet written by Brother Robert Roberts entitled The Truth About God in the Bible. This booklet was used quite extensively to develop my exhortation today. This quote says, "The subject of the book of the Bible is in the same rank of importance as that of God. For the Bible comes before us as the revelation of God. Without a revelation, we can know nothing of God. We might know that there must be a God from the various considerations already passed in review, but we could know nothing of Him if He had not revealed Himself. We could not have known His character. We could not have known His will concerning man, or if He had any will. We could not have known whether He took any notice of us, or felt any interest in us, or entertained any purpose concerning our welfare. We could not have known even that He was supreme. We might have been open to the idea that there were various gods, as many gods as there are apparent powers in the universe, a God of love, a God of hate, a God of light, a God of darkness, a God of peace, a God of war, like the polytheistic speculators of Greece and Rome. The Bible reveals God in the most interesting and effectual way possible. It records what He has done, what He has said in connection with actual transactions in which He has taken the leading part. In these, His mind has been revealed and His thoughts declared. The Bible, in fact, is primarily the manifestation of God's personality by these transactions and utterances." End quote. Now let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 6. A very important verse for us to remember when we think about who God is and the inspiration of the Bible by His holy hand. Hebrews 11:6 states, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Let me read that again. It's so important. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We must understand there is a big difference in believing that there is a God and that God is. The previous discussions regarding the divine inspiration of the Bible should teach anyone that there is only one supreme being that is in control of everything that happens in the historical, current, and future events of this world. Let's go read these verses. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." In Psalms 86, verse 10. "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." In Isaiah 44, verse 6. Isaiah 44, verse 6. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God." There are many other verses that speak of just this singularity of the one supreme being, Yahweh. So what do we mean by the phrase, God is? If we can believe that God, or Yahweh, inspired all the events of the Bible, then we should have no problems believing that God also informed His creation about Himself. God wants us to know so much more about Him than just the stories of the historical events that are recorded in His Word. He wants us to know Him, who He is, what He wants, what He requires, and what He promises. He has accomplished this revelation about Himself through His inspired servants. If we believe that God is, then who is God? The first place that we want to go to understand this phrase, God is recorded in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. Exodus 34, verse 5 through 7. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, and to the third and fourth generation. Notice the last phrase of verse 5. He proclaimed the name, his name, the name of the Lord. And he did that by giving us his characteristics. Moses proclaimed the name of the Lord by listing these characteristics. Therefore, his name encompasses each and every one of his characteristics. And here are just a few of those that we find in the scriptures. God is love. God is mercy. God is spirit. God is light. God is just. God is faithful. God is forgiveness. God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is truth. God is good. There are so many more characteristics that the inspired Word of God reveals about the internal author. But it is very imperative and critical and important that we are alert to each and every one of these characteristics of God. When we see the phrase, God is, we best understand everything that is written after that phrase. So now that we've talked about God is, let us now consider what we are today. We as sons and daughters of God. The aforementioned thoughts and comments mean nothing unless it makes a change on the individual considering this subject of God manifestation and God inspiration and God is. What difference does it make if we believe that there is a God? And if we have a good understanding of his nature, his characteristics, his name, and his purpose, if there are no changes in the life of an individual, do we manifest the characteristics of Yahweh in our daily lives, brethren? Are we the things that God is? There are many more characteristics, as we know, of Yahweh that are revealed to us in God's divinely inspired Word of God that we should take heed to. As mere mortal individuals that we are, we have to ask ourselves every day if we manifest the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. We all fall short of these divine attributes, as we know. Here are some common pitfalls of humanity that probably impact each and every one of us. Frustration from the unwanted changes in our life. Criticism of others in our lives, especially behind their back. Rejection of the scriptural rebukes from other brethren. Complaining about the so-called hardships that we have to endure in this life. Easily offended by the comments or actions of others. Entertaining immoral thoughts. Relying more on our own inventions rather than seeking God's guidance and direction. Holding grudges, even against those in whom we are to manifest agape love. Letting the things of the world take precedence over the things of Yahweh. Allowing anger to rule our lives. Having a respect of persons attitude. Having a me attitude. Are these the characteristics of our Father brethren? Are there any cures for these common ailments of mankind? Certainly there are, as we know. We must go to the Word of God. We must identify our acts of weakness, seek forgiveness, develop a repenting mind, and strive to overcome, we must remember the promises to the seven ecclesias. To him that overcomes, I will give. God wants us to be successful, but we must always turn to his divinely inspired words of truth and learn to make whatever sacrifice is necessary in order to manifest his characteristics. We need to learn and behave more like God's Son, who was the perfect manifestation of God is. Now, in summary, we would like to quote again from Brother Robert Roberts' book, The Truth About God and the Bible. And in this quote, he's speaking about the eternal purpose of God. Chapter 40. He states, another fact is the agreement of one part of the Bible with another, notwithstanding the long intervals during which its different parts were produced. The weight of this is an evidence of its divinity, will be felt by those who remember that in human productions, each successive contributor imparts his own sentiments. Diversity of character belongs to every human work in which many actors have been engaged during a series of ages. Instead of that, this book, the Bible, is absolutely one. Whether you take Moses, Malachi, or Christ, there is the same depreciation of human nature, the same supreme exaltation of God, the same stern enunciation of duty, the same uncompromising rebuke of departure from the way of right. The spirit of the book in this respect is identical throughout. And this cannot be said of any literature under the sun in which a variety of writers of different ages have been employed, nor is there any book under the sun characterized by the sentiments just enumerated. The Bible stands absolutely alone in this respect, like a majestic mountain among hillocks of rubbish. Then there is the same hope in all the books of the Bible of a coming age, in which Christ as King of Israel shall rule on earth universally and mankind be blessed. If the Bible were a merely human production, there would not be this absolute identity of hope among writers extending over 3,000 years. The existence of this identity is a proof of the controlling presence of a common guidance in all the writers, even the guidance professed in the book itself. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, end quote. So with all of this in mind, brethren, thinking of the inspiration of God, thinking of the characteristics of God is, thinking of what we are today, our concluding thoughts will be on what we can become. And I'd like to read from hymn 292 of the new book. We shall be like him. Oh, how rich the promise. What greater could our Father's love prepare? Few are the words, and softly are they spoken, but who shall tell the blessings hidden there? We shall be like him, pure in heart and sinless, but his redeeming mercy ends not there. These bodies like to his shall then be fashioned, and we his resurrection glory share. We shall be like him, raised above all weakness, forever past all weariness and pain. E'en death itself shall have no power to reach us, when with our risen Lord we live and reign. So in the hope of bearing his bright image, rejoicing in his present gift of grace, his love shall keep our hearts in patient waiting, till we in glorious beauty see his face. When we read and understand the beauty of God's glory, what more do we need in this life to inspire us to make whatever changes are necessary to be part of his magnificent kingdom? Do we really want to be like him and his son? Brethren and young students and those not yet in covenant with God, if this is our entire and singular hope and desire, then let each and every one of us strive mightily to put aside our fleshly thoughts, aspirations, deeds, and study His inspired Word of God, developing strength and courage to fight the good fight of faith, and always striving to manifest the characteristics of Yahweh, and remember these words of Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Thank you.